Let's take our Bibles this morning and open to the book of Haggai. I've been preaching, as many of you know, through the book of Haggai here, the Minor Prophets. I preached last time about encouragement to a discouraged people. And I wanted to go back to chapter 2 and go through verses 1 through 5 again. But this time the Lord has laid something over the past few weeks on my heart that I want to go in a little bit different direction than we went the first time. And let's begin in Haggai chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that we have to open up your word. Pray, Lord, that the message would be clear, and that the things you've spoke to me about, Lord, and convicted me about would be clear this morning, and it would be a blessing to the people here as we open our hearts before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last time we preached from Haggai, as I said, we talked about encouragement to a discouraged people. And we talked about how this was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as the people were supposed to be rejoicing of the great harvest they had received, and they looked back and saw the scanty harvest. They looked at the temple and they saw just the foundation laying there. And the building was not going very quickly. And a heart of discouragement began to set into these people here as they looked at it and said, Wow, you know, I thought God was supposed to be blessing us here. And here we are having no harvest, no fruit to rejoice about. The temple's laying here in waste. And the people began probably to be discouraged. And the prophet had to come in and give words of encouragement to them. You know, we talked about how God does not always make things a bed of roses for us. You know, God doesn't always make things easy for you. There's going to be times of hardship. There's going to be times of trouble when you think, you know, where are you, Lord? Are you silent? Are you not speaking to me? Have you left me alone? And when we wonder, Lord, where are you? But he may be testing faithfulness. He may be testing your ability to trust him and to see that he is still in control. And as we talked about last time, we talked about how the people no doubt had been caught up in their own situation. They looked at their little harvest that was falling. They looked at all the troubles they had gone through and the little famine they had had and the drought that was in the land. And they looked at the temple and they began to look inwardly. And they saw their little situations and they forgot to view God. They forgot to see that God is in control, that God is going to be faithful to them. And we spent time last week talking about how in verses 4 through 9, God brought out three different things, or the prophet brought out three different things about God, that God is sufficient in verse 4, God is faithful in verse 5, and then in verses 6 through 9, God is in control. The people turned their eyes away from God and what he was doing and began to look at their little situation, and they began to struggle mentally. They began to have doubts maybe, or discouragement began to set in. You know, many times people help bring discouragement. You know, I don't know, I try to be a happy person most of the time. I do get sad a lot. My students probably say I'm too happy in the classroom. But, you know, you ever been happy or things been going on and then somebody just comes in and just kind of, what do they call, my wife and I were talking about last night, they call it a killjoy or something. You know, somebody is never going to let you be happy. You know, they're gonna ruin your joy in the Lord and things like that. And, you know, people can tend to do that very easily. We can tend to do that so many times. You know, we see somebody that's having a good time and enjoying themselves and happy, and we can't have that. I'm not happy, so they can't be. So we go there and try to squish it, you know, and kill their joy. But today I wanted to preach on how humans can hinder the work of the Lord. The title of my message today is Human Hindrances in the Work of God. And if we don't have our hearts and our minds surrendered to the Lord, staying in the Word, then we're going to be a hindrance in the work of the Lord. When our self comes in and we begin to be selfish in the work of the Lord, then that work is God's not going to use us. He's going to start using other people or move in a different direction from us. We will be a hindrance to the work of the Lord. And it's so important that even here at Grace Bible Church, you know, we're celebrating our anniversary today and all the 56 years, and we're going to be pondering the old paths as our pastor prayed about and the paths that we need to stay faithful and true to. But it's possible for us here, if we're not unified around the cause of Christ, if we are wanting our ways instead of God's ways, then there is going to be a hindrance that will be brought here. And I wanted to bring out several different points from the book of Haggai here to relate to that. But first of all, I wanted to go back to verse 3. Verse 3, let's look at verse 3 real quick. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now, I wanted to quickly review what I said last time about this verse. And I want to call it the problem of living in the past. Now, I want to be very careful with what I say here because there are many good things. As our pastor prayed, we need to look at the old past. We've got to find them. We've got to see how God has worked, and we've got to continue on and follow in the paths that God's laid before us. You know, Brother Todd and I were talking about how there's kind of a small movement today. I don't know if in fundamentalism or whatever you want to call it, that we need to try to emulate things that have happened in the past. You know, we talked about, we know different people that spent money and time studying these old Welsh revivals and all those things, and that's good. And they think that if they can find some kind of formula from studying that, you know, just like the past did, we can do exactly what they did, and God's going to give us revival just like them. Sometimes I think that we get in trouble when we try to emulate something that happened in the past. And here these dear people were looking at this old temple and moaning and bemoaning the fact that, Lord, this is a small temple. This can't be what you're going to use. This can't be what you want us to do, Lord. And they begin to get sad and discouraged about that. And remember, we brought up the point that, you know, God did not want them to build a Solomonic temple. That was for the generation of Solomon. That was what God called was for them. And it's so crucial for us people today in this church, as we want to continue on the work of this ministry in the old past, staying in the old past, where we've got to know for sure, Lord, what is it according to your word? We've got to stay in the word and say, Lord, what do you want for our generation today? What do you want me to do with my life? What do I need to do with the church here? How do you want us to lead and guide and to be a witness and a blessing? What is the ministry you want us to have through your word? And these people had looked back and seen, well, we think that if it's not the Solomonic Temple, then we shouldn't have anything at all. And this is just pitiful. They were looking at what they thought God wanted through their own eyes, rather than through what God had just clearly commanded the people. Just start working. Just work. And they had got so consumed with what they thought they needed, they forgot what the Lord had already told them to do. The people here were so enamored with the former temple, and it brought a lot of discouragement to the people at this time. But I wanted to bring out several points here, three points concerning how the work of God was hindered by people here in chapter 2, and especially in verse 3. You know, and I don't want to say it's a particular age group. I'm not talking about an age group that can hinder God's work. You know, here in this particular case, it was maybe some who had seen the first house and they were kind of sad and discouraged. But, you know, I believe it's not a particular age group that can hinder God's work. It is an attitude that if we're not careful, it can creep into our hearts and minds. And it's an attitude that is based in pride and selfishness. And it can begin to be a dampering and a hindrance to the work of the Lord. I want to bring out several points here. Number one, the first point I want to bring out about how God's work can be hindered is that these people had preconceived notions, preconceived ideas, notions, prejudgments about this new temple. Now, had they seen the new temple yet? No, it was just a foundation laying there. And they saw this, they just saw the foundation, and they came to this huge conclusion of what it was going to be and how it could, no way it can't compare to God. And God's not going to like this. I mean, look at this little foundation. There's no way God's going to like this. They hadn't even seen the temple. They had pre-concluded. They had jumped to conclusions about these things. You know, if you drive down the road and you see a foundation of a house laying there, you have no idea what that house is going to look like. You know, I'm amazed. I've been in construction before I came here. I worked for about 8 years in construction. And I'd go by houses and I'd see the foundation and the footers, and I'd say, man, that looks tiny. But then I'd say, you go back there about 3 months later and they've got this huge frame up here. You got this 6,000 square foot house. You're thinking, how in the world did that happen? Well, they had seen this foundation and they thought in their minds already, they concluded the fact, this is not going to be what God wants. This isn't like the Solomonic Temple. And it's very clear in verse 3. If you look in, I have an expanded translation I want to read of that last part of verse 3 in the Hebrew. It's, is it not absolutely nothing in your eyes? That is, Haggai is saying, this is the conclusion that you've already made. This is nothing. This is pitiful. This is meaningless and worthless to God. This can't be what He wants. You know, I was reminded of how we studied in science this year. I don't know if Ryan remembers this or not. He's my science genius in the 8th grade or going into 9th grade now. But remember we talked about the different fallacies in reasoning, and one of them is a hasty generalization. They jump to conclusions in their mind based on one tiny little thing. You ever done that? You ever seen one little tiny thing and we just jump to this huge conclusion and go ahead and just close our mind to it and this is it. No way. We jump to these conclusions. This is what the people had done. They had made a hasty conclusion about the matter. They saw this foundation. It's tiny. It looks so small. There's no way God is going to bless this temple. It's not the Solomonic temple. And they had a preconception. You know, what does it mean to preconceive something? To have a preconceived idea. It means to form a conception or an opinion beforehand. Before you really see what's going on, or before you fully know what's happening, you go ahead and make a conclusion. And when you make a conclusion in your mind, it does what? It hinders you. You just go ahead and close your mind to it, don't you? You don't want to think about it anymore. You've already prejudged this, and it takes you a lot of times of seeing something in a different way to change your mind. But here's the main problem I want to get with this preconception here that these people had. Preconception undermines God's power, and it undermines His control, and it hinders His work. You know, so many times we think that we know how God should work and what He's going to do. We think we know. There's no way God's going to work like this. You know, I've concluded this in my mind that God has got to work this way, and if it's not this way, then it's just not going to happen. We think, we don't know God's control. We don't know which way God wants to go. But so many times we just have these things in our minds and we think we know what God wants. We in our own little selfish ideas. You know, this hinders the progression of the work of the Lord and the furtherance of the gospel. I wanted to give several examples from the New Testament of preconception and how that hindered the work of the Lord in people's minds. I want to turn, first of all, to the book of Mark, chapter 10. The book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, verse 13. Very familiar story here. Jesus blesses the little children here. He says in verse 13, "And they brought young children to Him that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked those that brought Him." What did they do? They pre-concluded. They prejudged. Jesus doesn't want to see these little children. What, are these people crazy? No, y'all need to get these children away from here. Get them out of here. But look in verse 14. "But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased." Much displeased. "And He said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And what did Christ do? Something that the disciples thought, no way Christ is going to do this. He doesn't have time to mess with these little children. We need to just rebuke these people. Get these kids out of here. He took them up in His arms. He put His hands upon them, and He blessed them. So many times we think that we know what God wants. And we know what's best for God. What pride we have in our hearts so many times to think that we've arrived and we just know everything, and we're going to just go ahead and filter things out for God. It's okay. We know what's going on here. We need to rather submit to the work of the Lord. God wants to work in us and use us, and if we have this heart of pride and selfishness in us, God's not going to do it. And these dear disciples here, they thought, you know, God, no way Christ wants to see these little children. So they pre-concluded that fact. And they had to end up being rebuked by it. And Christ had to show them the truth from it. Look in John chapter 9 while we're in the Gospels, a second passage. This passage has become a strong rebuke to me in recent times. John chapter 9. How do you view people? Do you close your mind to people and you think, you know, I don't want to witness to that guy? I mean, look at him. I don't think the Lord is wants me to give the gospel to that person. I want to go over here. This guy looks a little better. Let's give the gospel to this guy. You ever caught yourself thinking like that? I have. And the Lord's had to rebuke me for it. We are to give the gospel to people. And so many times we see something and we just close our mind to it. Oh, nope, I'm not doing that. I'm too good for that. I'll go over here to this other person, you know. And, you know, there won't be as much pressure over there. But look in chapter 9 of the book of John here. "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth." Here we go. Here's our disciples here in verse 2. His disciples asked Him, so many times we think, well, those disciples, they're crazy. I'd never say that. Well, we think the exact same way so many times. His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, I wonder how many times is that the first thing that comes into my mind? That guy has a problem. Oh, man, what kind of sin did he commit? You know, we make a pre-conclusion about things like that in our minds. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Well, Christ saw a whole different view than the disciples had seen. You know, we close our minds to helping people because we see this little thing. You know, we've talked a lot on the trip, so I'll probably be saying the pastor and I talked several times throughout this sermon, but we've been talking about how, you know, There are some people that have been saved out of a lot of things. I think about my dad. Many of y'all met him. If you knew the whole story behind my dad, you would be shocked. My dad was his father was divorced and remarried 5 times. My dad's never known his real mother. Just a terrible childhood. He got into drugs. He went to prison for selling drugs. He wanted to go to Vietnam, join the army just so he could go get drugs. I mean, it was terrible. But God saved him. Now, with all that background of, you think my dad had an example of how to be a father? No. You think my dad had an example of how to be a husband? No. He didn't hardly know what it was to be a Christian. But a man came and preached to him, and he heard it, and he got saved. And he realized that's what he needed. And look at all that path and all the things he had to learn to come to. And so many times we think, that person just doesn't know what he's doing. Well, he's trying to learn the Bible. He's trying to define the Bible. And so many times we look at maybe new Christians and we say, phew, that new Christian, what is he doing? Man, somebody needs to straighten him out over there. Shame on us for our heart of pride. Or we look at that person over there, the way she's dressed. I'd never do that. Well, maybe that dear person doesn't know any better. We don't know the whole situation. And maybe that person is trying to learn and develop. And maybe if we'd go over and say something to them and try to teach them things and pray for them and love them rather than just closing our minds to them, maybe God could use us. We close our minds and prejudge, and the work of God is hindered. The work of God is hindered. And I'm telling you, we're telling God, well, God, don't use me. In other words, we're saying, God, I'm going to pick and choose when you can use me. I like this situation, so God, yes, use me right here, Lord. I would really enjoy this one. But over here is a hard situation where people are deep in sin or something. Lord, you're going to have to call the pastor to do that one or some other preacher that, yeah, I don't want to talk to that person. That's kind of strange. And we close our minds and we prohibit God from being able to use us. Shame on us for our pride. You know, we end up hurting the work of the Lord and hurting the spread of the gospel when we pre-conclude things. We think we have arrived at some spiritual status, you know. And if somebody else hasn't come up to that, then we're just not going to talk to them. We'll just begin our little silent murmuring, talking against that person rather than praying for them and trying to help them and teach them. You know, here's what the Bible says about these certain things. And most of the time, those people have an open heart to it and they want to learn. They're like sponges. But we prejudge and we close our minds so we don't ever say anything to them. And we think we have arrived and we're all that. And we've reached a spiritual status. We won't disciple Christians because of this thing in our minds sometimes. Our self-centered view of people. The disciples had the view of man here in John chapter 9. What was the view of man? Who sinned? Somebody had to sin for this man to be born blind. That's the view of man. But what did Christ have? He had the eternal view. He had the view of God, that the works of the Father are going to be manifested through this man. He wasn't born blind because of some sin. He was born blind so that God could work in him, so that the glory of God could be known in this situation. The view of man versus the view of God. God forgive us for not giving the gospel and for not helping people learn more about Christ because of our preconceptions, our prejudgments, and we go ahead and close our mind and cut off people because they aren't exactly like us. They don't have the same spiritual status that I've arrived at. God forgive us for that type of thinking. I tell you, He has convicted me so deeply about that. How many times have I just seen somebody and said, no, I'm not going to witness to that person? That God can't use me when I do that. God cannot use me when I have that view of selfishness. Now, number two here. Not only had there been preconceptions about the temple, but this spreading attitude in Haggai chapter 2 brought a disunity in the work of the Lord. It brought a disunity. It spread. Here's these people. They're all discouraged about the work, and they don't want to work, so pretty soon all the workers are kind of discouraged, and they don't want to work either. And let's go back to Haggai chapter 2 quickly. The prophet had to come in and preach to them and try to encourage these people to get back to the work. In verse 4, get back to the work. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. Work, I'm with you. The Lord of hosts is here. Don't fear, but be strong and work. This attitude had spread to the people. And the work was kind of slowing down as the people got steeped into their discouragement. The attitude of selfishness, first of all, it has preconceptions. We tend to preconceive. And then secondly, it brought disunity in the work of the Lord. The people were not unified anymore to work in the Lord. And the prophet had to encourage them to get back in that work. Lord, unify these people for that work. I want to look at several different passages again on this point. You know, it only takes one person with a wrong attitude to bring disunity or to bring a wrong attitude in the work of the Lord. It just takes one person. You know, you heard the whole thing about one apple spoils the whole thing. I know Mr. Paul here in his classroom, they had those apples up on the desk, and they watched and timed how long it took to go completely rotten. You know, if you took that rotten apple and put it in a thing of new apples, they're all going to go rotten as well. It takes one person with the wrong attitude, one person who doesn't want what God wants, one person who doesn't care about the work of the Lord, and it can ruin a lot of things. Look in the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 4. The Lord has had this passage in my heart for several months now. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Probably very familiar verses, but when I began to look at these and I began to study these words here, these adjectives in the Greek, and began to study them more in detail, the Lord greatly convicted my heart because of my selfishness. Look in chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The very manner, walk worthy, the very manner with which we are to walk in the Christian life should foster unity. Why? Because it should not be self-centered. It should not be self-centered. Look in chapter 2. Well, you know, when you're self-centered, you can't be unified with anybody. Why? Because you only care about me. Number one, that's self-centeredness. But look in verse 2, these are adjectives. Lowliness. Lowliness. I won't go into what the Greek words are, but lowliness means to have a humble opinion of yourself. Now, you know, sometimes you can have a humble opinion about yourself in a state of pride. You know what I'm saying? You're proud about your humble opinion of yourself. No, I'm humble, you know. Well, and then you're proud, probably. But, you know, our hearts are so deceitful, I tell you. To have a humble opinion of yourself, to know that we are nothing and that we are not better than other people. The Lord has saved us just like He did the drunk in the gutter. It took the same power of Christ to save us. And so many times we think we're better than people. We have a superior standard than people. When pride overtakes us and we look down on others, think we're superior, we have a spiritual status, then God is not going to be able to use us, and it's going to bring disunity. Think about the Pharisee there who prayed, Lord, I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this publican here. The height of pride to thank God that we're superior to people. God, forgive us for having this mentality, and help us to be lowly and humble, not seeking our own. You know, I've been so burdened for my life here that it's hard. As an assistant pastor, I don't want to be seeking my own. I don't want to be seeking the ideas of Adam Watt. I don't want my works to come out. I want the Lord to use me whichever way He wants to be. And it's something that we have to keep on our hearts and mind and pray every day. Lord, keep us humble. Help us to find You. Not having this humility fosters disunity in the work of the Lord. When we're not humble, when we're seeking our own and have a high opinion of ourselves, then God's not going to be able to use us. Secondly, meekness. Accept the way that God deals with us without dispute. Accept the way God deals with us. Boy, it is hard for us sometimes to accept where God puts us. I don't know, maybe sometimes we think we ought to be doing something, but the Lord's put us in a different area and we just get all mad. Well, you know, I think I should be over here doing this. This is what I'm good at, you know. And what are we doing? We're not being meek. We're disputing with what God has done for us, what God has put us. We need to have an attitude of meekness. Just accept where the Lord has put us and get into the work and work. It implies humility. Implies humility. And then thirdly, long-suffering. The exercise of patience with regard to persons. That is something the Lord's been working on me a long time about. You can ask my wife there. Impatience is one of my downfalls, and I've been struggling with that since I was a teenager. But the Lord's working on me. I think last time we went on our trip, our car tire exploded or whatever, and we were stuck on the side of the road, and my wife said, wow, you haven't gotten mad yet. So I think the Lord's working on me, and we're improving there. But the exercise of patience with regard to persons. How many times have people had patience with us? How many times has the Lord had patience with us? He's the ultimate example of long-suffering. Yeah, how many times we just can teach, I'm going to go my way, Lord, bye, but He's still patient. And He brings us back, or He corrects us and chastises us and gets us back into the right path. And we are so impatient with other people sometimes. We don't understand why they don't see things the way we do. They're not exactly, what's their problem? They don't see things like we do. And this is also the height of pride. These three verbs here, or the adjectives, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, are anti-self. They are selfless. There's no implication of being selfish here in these verses. We need to be patient as we work with people. When we evangelize sinners, we need to have patience. If we're teaching young people in the classroom, we need patience. If we're trying to teach new Christians how to live and what the Bible says, we need to have patience. We need to have this kind of patience working with people, remembering the patience that God had for us. And the patience that Christ had with us to save us and to bring us to where we are. And then finally, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word endeavoring means exert yourself with haste and energy to guard unity and peace. So how do you guard unity and peace? By denying yourself, by not seeking yourself, by putting others before you. These kind of things unify people together in the work of the Lord. These people here in the book of Haggai were beginning to be disunified. Why? Because people had selfish ideas of what they thought the temple should be. I think it should be this, and if it's not this, then I don't want any part of it. And it began to bring a disunity in the heart. The theme here in Ephesians chapter 4 is a denial of self. A denial of self, which includes esteeming others above us, preferring others. These Greek words are so rich with those kinds of ideas. And it is high time that we stop living and pushing for what we want. I want it to go this way in the ministry. I want the ministry to do this. And I think God's work needs to go this way. We think, and we have these ideas in our mind, but have they come from the Word? Have they come from a relationship with God where He is leading and He is going to guide the ministry? He is going to guide the work of God through us. And when we have these ideas of what we want, then it brings disunity to the ministry. We need to be submitting to the Word of God, submitting to the book, submitting to what God wants and His work for His glory and His honor. Let's also turn quickly to Acts chapter 2. One more passage on this unity, a very familiar passage with the early church, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time getting into different things here at all. I just want to bring out a couple of quick points here in Acts chapter 2. You know, you could preach for a long time from this passage, but we would just read a few verses and move on. And look in chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, this is Peter, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Why? Praising God. He was the goal. Not man. God was the goal. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And here it is. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added people. The Lord did the increase. The people were faithful in the doctrine. The people were faithful in their fellowship. The people were faithful in helping their fellow man and having compassion on those who weren't saved. They were faithful in doing what God had called them to do. And God, not man, God gave the increase. God added to the church those who should be saved. Now remember, we're talking about the lack of unity in the work of the Lord. The lack of unity. And I want to summarize this section with a couple points from these two passages in Acts 2 and Ephesians 4. That when we look at those things in a whole, what does God want us to do? First of all, He just wants us to do His work. He wants us to be faithful to the call He's given. This is what the apostles did here in Acts chapter 2. It just says, they continued steadfastly. In many other words in verse 40, they just kept preaching, kept exhorting. They were faithful in what God had called them to do. Number two, don't seek to promote yourself while you're doing those things. We're just going to be bring damage. But find the spirit of lowliness and humility that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. Do it with the heart of humility. And then thirdly, be compassionate to fellow man and realize that they need to be saved and want to reach out and help them in their lost condition, to give them the gospel. And when we do those things, God is going to add. God is going to bless. God is going to have the glory and honor, not self, because we need to deny ourselves. Now, I believe that God greatly desires to use us here on this earth. He's put us here for a purpose. Jonathan Thomas and I have spent a lot of time talking about these kind of things. Why in the world are we even here? Why are we here in this church today? Is it so I can sit in the exact same pew that I always sit on and everybody can see that I'm here? And I can sing with my great voice and everybody can see that I'm singing. Is that why we come to church? Why do we do what we do? It should be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to worship and to praise Him. You know, many times we are not unified because of our spirits of pride and selfishness, because we want this thing to be done our way. And if it's not done my way, and, you know, I'm not going to get in harmony with the pastor on this one. You know, he wants to do it this way. I think it needs to be done this way. And we have this kind of mentality. It's going to hinder the work of the Lord, hindrances to the work of the Lord. You know, I know that it's the heart of our pastor to get the gospel out to this community. We're going to be doing some canvassing here this coming Saturday. Why are we going to do it? So that our church can grow and we can get a lot of people in here? No. So that the gospel can go forth in this community. So that people can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us and our size and all the people we have. No, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and us being faithful to the call that God has given us to preach to people. There are so many people out there that don't know who God is. They don't know anything about God. They're living in a world where people, they may be in a hard condition. And they didn't know that their Heavenly Father sent His Son to die for them, so that they could have eternal life. So many people don't know that. They may have gotten a miscontorted view of God. They may not even have a view of God. We better be faithful to telling people that religion doesn't save people. Being good doesn't save people. Having a good life. But God the Father loves the human race. He loved every single individual so much that He sent His Son. He wants to be reconciled. He wants us to be reconciled to Him. He wants us to have the relationship with Him that sin has broken. And He sent His Son to die so that through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to the Father. You know, there are some sectors. I know when I was a young person, I had the idea that God was just some mean judge. And all He wanted to do was condemn all humans. And I don't think God is that way. If He was a mean judge, He would be rejoicing as men are cast into hell. But God loves the human race. It's very clear from the Bible. He loved humanity. And He wants to have a relationship with that sin has broken. And it can be restored through the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on the cross. There are people in Milton that need to hear that. There are people all over the world that need to get that message. And are we going to hinder that message from going out because of our pride, our selfishness, the ways that we think things need to be done? God help us to be submissive to the book. Submissive to the work of the Lord so that His gospel can go out, so that souls can be saved for His kingdom, for His glory and honor. Will we gladly give this message, or are we going to have this disunity in our minds and hearts and not wanting to do things a certain ways? You know, so many times we get mad when we don't get our little way. Well, they didn't do it that way, so I'm not going to have any part of it. And we just kind of cut everything off. We need to be submissive to the book and make sure that we're following the Lord, following the Word, so that the gospel can go forth. And then there's one final point here that I want to bring out from the book of Haggai. My time is almost gone. From the book, turn back to the book of Haggai. We'll read the passage again and we'll bring out one more point. First of all, we said that the people had some preconceptions. Secondly, we said that the people had disunity because of their pride and selfishness, of the way they thought the temple should be. And then thirdly, they had... Here's another problem, another hindrance, another disunification is that this attitude here that the people had was void of a future vision. Was void of a future vision. That's why in verses 6 through 9, the prophet had to say, there is a future. God is in control of the future. And He is going to do all these things for you when you get back to the work and be faithful to Him. God is in control of the future. He's going to fulfill that vision. And I thought of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, so familiar, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Another way to see this verse in the Hebrew is that where there is no divine communication, the people let loose of restraints, or they kind of sit back. They perish. Where's our divine communication? Right here. We have it. The Lord's given it to us. It's so easy. It's right here for us. And if we are not staying in this book, this divine communication, and we are not praying and saying, Lord, use me. Lord, show me through Your Word how I can be a better Christian. Lord, show me how to be a better witness and testimony, how I'm to handle my fellow man and to give the gospel to them. If we're not in this divine communication that we've been given, there's no vision for it. There's no voice of God. There's no preaching. When we throw away the Bible and don't want to read it and don't want to know what it says, then we're just kind of let loose. I think about our nation. We've put away the Bible. We don't want to speak about the Bible anymore. We don't want to know anything. We don't want to know what God says and what's happening. People have let loose of restraints. People just kind of settle back and here we go. You know, when we start letting loose of what God wants us to do and what God is telling us to do, when we say, no, I don't want the vision, I don't want to know what Your Word says, then we kind of sit back, settle down, and we don't want to do anything in the work of the Lord, which was the case of the people in the book of Haggai chapter 1. The people had lost sight. They had lost sight of the communication. They had lost sight of the fact that God had told them, you're going to go and I'm going to provide for you and you're going to build the temple. They had forgotten God's divine communication. And they had settled back and began to get into discouragement and they didn't want to continue the work. God help us today in this church, Grace Bible Church, we're celebrating our 56th anniversary. But we need to be unified for the task at hand, for the work of the Lord. We are here in this community for a reason. So that people can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that here in this church we can worship the Lord. So that we can learn about our Christian lives and grow in the grace of the Lord. And God help us to be unified. Not to work in selfishness and pride. To put away our own agendas. To put away what we think should be done. And get in harmony with God's Word. And God's way and His work. And then and only then will the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Then and only then will souls be brought to the kingdom through him, through his power, working and using us in this day. Let's have prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's the only thing that is going to keep us and keep our heads on straight is staying in this book. Lord, help us not to throw away the vision of the divine communication you've given us of this book. Because, Lord, we will surely perish in this earth. Father, help us to have the right heart and motive as we go and try to be a witness and a testimony in this church and to the community. Lord, it's not for ourselves. It's not for our needs and our ways. But it is for your glory and to see the souls of men saved, Lord, and brought to the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.